Good morning. It is a joy to be here again. The last time I was here was December of 2016, so it's been far too long. Pastor Nathan, as always, I'm extremely thankful for the opportunity to come and to join, but also to open up the Word of God to God's people this morning. So today, what I will be preaching from is Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. And it is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But before we get into our text, I would like to give us some background to what has been going on, what's been transpiring up to this point. Jesus, specifically in the entire chapter of 16, has been dealing with the issue of money. You see that in verses 1 to 13, he's talking about the abuse of money, the abuse of the resources and the finances that have been given to you, and the servants have been unfaithful in these things, but also to the Pharisees, he is dealing with the love of money in verse 14. And now he comes to this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man has been so consumed, his life has been bound up in the abundance of riches, and because of that, his eternal consequence is hell and condemnation. But without further ado, turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us this morning, we pray. Help us to grasp the urgency. Help us to grasp the tremendous danger that people are in if they do not understand what is being communicated here. Oh God, give us all ears to hear this morning, we pray, and edify the people that have already been brought from death to life. God, edify your people, and if there's any in our midst that are not saved, oh Father, would you be gracious to them this morning and bring them into your fold. God, we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. A frequent motto that is often used today, specifically within the youth, is the motto YOLO, which means you only live once. This was popularized by Drake, the famous rapper, in 2011 when he published his album in 2011. It was famous on one of his songs. And this motto has essentially went sweeping across the nation to a point to where people actually believe that it has some validity to it. As an Army recruiter, I enter into high schools on a day-to-day basis, and I hear the youth using this very term. But they do not realize the tremendous consequences to which it brings if you only think that this life that you are currently living is all there is to live for. If you take that phrase, "you only live once," and then you live your life as if there is no God, there are eternal consequences to be paid because of that. This statement could not be further from the truth as far as using the phrase, "you only live once." You see, all men have an appointment with God, the Creator. All men that were created have an appointment with the divine maker to meet him and to stand before him on his judgment throne. And so to think, to fix within your mind that you only have one life and then there's nothing else afterwards is truly foolish. The Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians says it this way: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We could certainly look at other passages of Scripture and see that truth being communicated as well. The reality is this, brothers and sisters: because death entered the world because of Adam and Eve's sin, death has now come to all men and women. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, death entered the world, and so therefore we too will be swallowed up by the grave. And so since this is true, since this reality is factual and it's not something that is just out there and we tend to not think about death for what it truly is, since it's a reality that we will all meet our Maker, the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is this: where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? Will you be the one who enjoys God living amongst his people and singing praises to him? Or will you spend eternity in hell where the flame is never quenched, where the worm never dies? These are questions that we cannot take lightly. And when we come to the parable this morning, we see a man who lived only for himself. He lived as if he only had one life and that nothing else would come after that. He was consumed with the abundance of riches, and his life reflects that by how he dressed and how he conducted himself. And yet he cries out now in Hades in torment. Our confession states it this way. In chapter 32 of our confession, it says, "God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angel shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon the earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil." These are truly sobering truths this morning, brothers and sisters, and especially for those of you who may not know Christ this morning. So with that, by way of introduction, I have a simple outline of this text. We will see this morning we have two men that have two destinies, and then we will also consider the two prayers of the man who is in hell. Look again at verse 19 of our text. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." So the first thing that we learn about the rich man this morning is that he loved to be clothed in the color purple. And he loved to be dressed with fine linen. And he also feasted sumptuously every day. You know, to be clothed in purple in this day and age meant that you were not only rich, you were filthy rich. This man, to have the color purple was an expensive dye that would be extracted from shellfish in order to paint the color onto the fabric. And this man was clothed in it every single day, and he boasted in it. He boasted in being able to wear this type of dress each and every day. But not only that, he feasted. He was one who feasted sumptuously every day. If you were to be invited to his dinner table, it would not just be a few snacks here or there, but you could imagine a huge spread. Other translations of the scriptures translate this word feasted as live in luxury. So he was one who was clothed in the finest of garments, and he also feasted and lived in luxury each and every day. And it's important to notice, before we cast any aspersions, before we cast any stones at this man, that it is not a sin in and of itself to have things, to have nice clothing, to be able to eat a nice meal or to live in some type of luxury. But it is sin for this man because his life was consumed with them. His life was consumed with them. He truly was a lover of money, full of greed. But did you see the contrast of the man that lay outside? And this is why this sin is so egregious, because of the man that lives right outside of the gate to where his palace or his kingdom is. And that is the poor man, Lazarus. In the description of the poor man, Lazarus, he was laid at the gate, probably naked, not clothed, and he was literally starving. He had no roof over his head. He had no place to call home. And we know this We know all of this because the man was laid. It says that he was laid at the rich man's house. He was not only poor, but he was also probably crippled. He was one that had to be carried along and actually laid at the rich man's house. He didn't have the ability to walk. So he was carried there every day, where he would spend the majority of his days begging to be helped by this rich man. Not only that, he was afflicted with some type of a disease. He was covered in sores. This could have probably been because of lack of hygiene, or he could have just been sick and needed some medicine and he didn't have the means to provide for those things. But the poor man is such contrasted in this story that he doesn't desire to live as the rich man is living. He's not desiring to be clothed with the finest of linen. He doesn't desire to even have such a wonderful feast. He only has one desire, and that is to be fed with the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. He's truly someone who is lowly, and he's in a humble estate. And he never became envious. He never became envious of what the rich man had, but rather he desired only enough that would satisfy his deep hunger. The tragedy of it all is that the rich man was sovereignly placed before him. This relationship, or the lack thereof, that is there. The rich man is rich, and he has given the abundance of possessions so that he might be a help to this poor man. And yet, as he walks out of his door every day, goes on about his business, he has no concern. He totally disregards the poor man, Lazarus. You look at this text and you think, or you see, the only comfort that the poor man really had, at least in the physical realm, was that the dogs would come and lick his sores, providing some type of comfort for him. And you know, we can't think about these dogs as some of you may have pets and some of you may have dogs, maybe multiple dogs. They weren't just these cute little puppies that would run up to. No, they were despised. This dog would have been, you know, he would have stunk, first of all. The dogs would have stunk. They would have been ridiculously looking. I mean, they were not some cute little pets that people groomed and kept clean. No, these dogs were despised by the Jews. And these would have been the dogs that would have come and licked the sores of Lazarus. But, brothers and sisters, if this story were to end here, we would not learn of the spiritual truths and the spiritual values of what Christ is seeking to communicate in telling this parable, specifically to that of the Pharisees. It would be very difficult to understand why we have this account at all of the rich man and Lazarus. But the story doesn't end there. These are not just two men who have contrasting lives as they are living along one side of another, but they also are two men that have two totally different eternal destinations. But before we get to their destinations in eternity, let's make some observations from our text. Brothers and sisters, this sin was egregious that the rich man committed against Lazarus, because he had the means to provide, and he never, ever once sought to help him. Never once did he seek to help him. And another observation that we should make is that wealth, and we will learn more of this here shortly, wealth is no mark of God's favor. And poverty, or the lack of material things, is also not a mark of God's displeasure. And I only have one application that comes from this first point. We, as Christ has so taught us throughout the scriptures, should never allow our lives to become so consumed, not only with riches, but with many other things, so that we neglect our neighbors that are right in front of our face, our neighbors that sit on our very front porch. Let us now turn and look at the eternal destinies of these two men. Look again at verses 22 and 23. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. So here we have these two men. They now have these two destinies. One has entered into eternal glory and another has entered into eternal torment. The storyline now has made this extreme shift from Lazarus sitting outside of the gate to now entering into the pearly gates, as it were, and being with Abraham, his spiritual father, and being with God in his very presence. You know, when you think about the death of Lazarus here, from an earthly perspective, It would have been such a poor sight to witness, more than likely, his corpse just lying there as he has died because of starvation. No burial was arranged for this man, and yet he had the abundance of riches. He had an abundance of riches laid up for him in heaven. The material things on earth did not matter because he truly had treasure in heaven. And immediately after dying, we see the concern that God has for him by sending his angels to bring him into eternal glory. Lazarus was ushered in to be, he was ushered into heaven to be with Abraham. Now, the text doesn't explicitly state when Lazarus would have been converted, when he would have believed and repented and turned to Christ for his eternal salvation. But it's clear that no man enters into the kingdom of God unless he be a born again believer. And so we can take from that, we can take from what is being communicated here, that he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, that Lazarus was truly a genuine believer. He was a genuine believer. But also, Lazarus is not the only person that died in this text. The rich man also dies. And when the rich man dies, you see that there was a burial arranged for him. He was buried, and you can imagine that his burial site would have also been, you would have had all this pomp, you would have all of these extravagant things to honor such a one that was rich in this lifetime, and he would have been honored at his death. It would have reflected a taste of how the rich man lived his life here on earth. Surely many would have gathered and honored him because he was one of such great wealth and was not like that of the poor man Lazarus. He probably would have had on the very same clothing that he loved to walk around in, his purple and his fine linen. His clothing would not have been rags or nakedness like that of the poor man. And one thing is for sure, that when the rich man died, he carried nothing with him. He carried nothing with him. All of the things that had consumed his life, the abundance of riches that he had been caught up in and he had been so consumed with, he would take none of this with him into the afterlife. After reflecting on the death of these two men, let us consider some reflections from our text. First, we see that God has great care and concern for his children when they die. He does not allow them, essentially, he brings them to be with him immediately. God has great concern for his children in that way. Secondly, we see that heaven and hell are real places, and we should not just act as if they don't exist. Thirdly, we see that death serves truly as the great equalizer. It serves as the great equalizer between these two men. Because here you have the rich man who's living in the abundance of riches. He is now poor and wretched, and he is in hell for all of eternity. And then you have the poor man, Lazarus, who has the abundance of wealth, spiritual riches in Christ. And finally, we see that our financial status does not determine where you will spend eternity. Believers, I take time now to apply this text specifically to you. If you are a believer here today, you should greatly rejoice that you do not have the same disposition as the rich man here, where he is in Hades being in torment and lifting up his eyes and seeing Abraham from afar off and Lazarus at his side. You should rejoice if you are in Christ this morning to know that this will not be your eternal state, but that you will be with Lazarus and with Abraham and with all the patriarchs and with all of God's triumphant people in the faith with him in glory. And now it leads me to my third and final point, where we will consider the two prayers. This point will be a little more lengthy than the first two points, because I believe that this is the heartbeat of what Christ is trying to communicate here in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So look again at verse 24. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So we see the first prayer that is lifted up after the rich man has gone into Hades, and that is that Abraham would have Lazarus go and just dip his finger in a bucket of water and to touch the tip of his tongue, because he is in anguish. And he calls out to Abraham to have mercy upon him. You know, the striking thing about all of this is that the rich man knows who Abraham is. He readily identifies him. He looks up and he looks across the abyss of eternity and he sees Abraham there and he recognizes him. But it's also clear that he knew Lazarus, the one whom he had walked past as and showed no recognition to. He knew Lazarus as well. He readily identified him as well. And I think about this parable where now the rich man is in this anguish and he's in torment and he's in agony and pain and he's crying out to Abraham as his father. And Jesus would rebuke similar individuals just like this in John chapter 8. Remember, Jesus, in addressing them, he tells them that they are doing the works of their father, that being Satan. And they have no place with Abraham because they do not do the works that Abraham once did. The same can be said of the rich man in our story as well. The same can be said as well. Remember, he in his lifetime never sought to honor God with his wealth. He only abused it. So therefore, he's not genuinely calling out to Abraham as father here, but is seeking to only use him for some physical comfort. And as I was saying earlier, he not only knew Abraham, he not only recognized Abraham, but he also recognized Lazarus. And now, brothers and sisters, you see how the tables have turned. In the moment of death, the tables have turned that no longer is Lazarus out there begging for food. He is in the abundance of riches, and now the rich man is in torment. Lazarus is in a position to where he has pleasures forevermore and comforts that the rich man, he will never experience ever again. And yet he still doesn't get it. He still doesn't get the reality of why he's even in hell, because he asks for a sip of water instead of calling out maybe for repentance to God. He's asking for Lazarus to go and dip his finger in water. And you see, the request that he makes is denied. It's denied. Abraham tells him, on the principle of poetic justice, the rich man in his earthly life had received his good gifts, Abraham tells him, and Lazarus his bad gifts. The rich man had all that he wanted when it came to material things, and he lived in great comfort. He lived in great comfort in his house, was guarded by his gate, where he probably had servants to serve him. In like manner, Abraham tells him that Lazarus had received bad things. This would have really struck home with the rich man, because finally he would come to the realization that although he enjoyed, that although he had the whole world before him, he was spiritually bankrupt. He was spiritually bankrupt. But if that weren't enough, if the denial of sending Lazarus to dip his finger in water and to cool the tip of his tongue, notice what Abraham also tells him in verse 26. "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." So not only was it enough that he would never be receiving good gifts any longer, but he is in eternal hell forever. When you enter this building this morning, and when you enter most buildings, you have signs that say exit. And there is a way out. If this place were to catch fire, or if there would be an active shooter, you would be able to get up and to run and to flee out of those exit doors. But when someone enters into hell, there is no exits. There are no exits from eternity in hell. And this should be such a sobering reality. Such a sobering reality if you do not know the Lord here this morning. That leads us now to the second prayer, the second request that he has for Abraham. He says, "Then I beg you, Father, since I cannot have water, and since there is such a great chasm that has been fixed by God himself, I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them." so that he may warn them. Abraham, though, this time does not answer him with a direct no, but rather he points to them the very means of salvation that is available to them. He points them to the prophets and to Moses, and he says, let them hear them. And yet you see in the answer that the rich man gives back to Abraham that he did not believe that his brothers would listen to the scriptures. They probably were ones who disregarded the scriptures, who had no concerns for the scriptures, who maybe went and sit in the synagogues and laughed and mocked at the scriptures. And so he pleads, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. So he has more trust that if someone were to appear to them from the dead, that would cause them to turn and to repent. He tells Abraham, no, essentially, the scriptures are not sufficient. This will not be the way that my family can be saved. But Moses' refrain is simple. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, Abraham's refrain is simple. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This shows, brothers and sisters, that his brothers, as well as he in his lifetime, disregarded what the scriptures teach. There's another man in the scriptures named Lazarus who also was raised from the dead. In John chapter 11, Jesus goes to the tomb and he calls Lazarus out of the tomb after Lazarus has been laid there for 4 days. And he says, come out, Lazarus. And he is raised from the dead. And there were people that were walking alongside of Jesus in his earthly ministry, and they believed, but they did not just believe because of the miracle. They believed in the teachings that Christ had been teaching them since he started his earthly public ministry. You see, people continue in their unbelief in scripture, saying that they need more signs and they need more signs. But the heart issue is this: they did not believe Moses and the prophets. His brothers did not believe Moses and the prophets. But not only was Lazarus raised from the dead, and many people rejected it, many people refused to believe, but Christ himself was raised from the dead. And this serves even to this day as a stumbling block to millions of people where they enter eternity away from Christ because they do not believe in the resurrection. And so I would ask you today, as the great prophet is speaking here, have you hardened your heart to Moses and the prophets, or to the greater prophet, that being Jesus? Have you listened to what the scriptures teach? Do you realize the sufficiency of scriptures, understanding that it is not a sign that we need, but we need to listen and to take heed to what the word of God tells us, and we need to believe it. Even if you cannot understand all that it teaches, you must believe in the scriptures. And there you will find everlasting life. It is not a matter of intellect, but it is a morality issue because people have unbelief and they refuse to believe what the scriptures teach. They refuse to believe. If you are here today and you do not know the Lord, I ask again, where will you spend eternity? If you do not know, the answer is simple. Do you believe the teaching of the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God to be true? And have you placed your faith in the only one who is able to save your soul? Because Christ calls out to anyone who has doubts or who has struggles, who does not know him. He calls out to them. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, eternal rest. Brothers and sisters, I will say this. This rich man is in a place of torment because of his sins, because of his unbelief. Unbelief of what was promised in the Old Testament. Undoubtedly, he probably did not believe what Christ was saying in his earthly ministry either. But if you are here today and you believe the scriptures, you too have crossed what has been fixed in scripture That being the great chasm, because Christ Jesus himself came to save sinners. He came to rescue you from the bondage of sin and to bring you into newness of life. And he is the bridge to that chasm. And you have walked across that bridge into eternal glory with him. Christ, brothers and sisters, is the only reason that we have any place with God in the eternal heavens. Christ came to die and to be raised to newness of life. And so therefore, we have great hope because we too have crossed this great chasm. Oh, what a savior of sinners that we serve in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice today, brothers and sisters, in the great salvation that God has provided to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, we're so thankful for sending Christ to us so that we might be saved. God, we cannot even in our own minds begin to understand the reality of the torment of hell and the pain that goes on there. But we have been rescued, O God. Your people have been rescued because of your grace, your abundant mercy to us. And so, Father, we cry out thanking you for showing mercy to us. We thank you, O God, for loving us enough to send your only begotten Son, so that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Oh God, we so thank you this morning for the great salvation that you have provided for us in Christ. God, I pray that as these words have gone forth, if there be any here that do not know you, that they would not harden their hearts against the scriptures, but they would turn and believe. Oh Father, cause many people here today who do not know you to turn, to repent, and to believe. God, this is our prayer. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.